Amen. Amen. Well, that's what God, Christmas in a nutshell, is all about. And my prayer would be that every one of you fully understands that. And that's why we're here today, because Jesus came as God in flesh for you and me. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into God's word this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are the reason for this season, that you are the center of our Christmas. And Lord, we love you today, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know this is a busy time. How many of you have your Christmas shopping all done? You're finished. Christmas shop. Some early shoppers. Got to be careful when you shop early for Christmas. You probably read in the Union Tribune about the guy at the Vista Courthouse, and the judge asked the guy, why are you here this morning? What are the charges against you? And he said, I'm here because I did my Christmas shopping too early. The judge said, there's not a crime against doing your Christmas shopping early. How early was it? And he said, before the store opened. So you got to be careful how early you do your Christmas shopping. Do it the right way. But you know, in all the busyness of Christmas, it's really hard to focus on why we celebrate Christmas. Sometimes we forget. Today I want to talk about unwrapping Christmas and what it's all about. That little baby born in a dirty, stinky, smelly manger changed the world, and he changed our lives as well. And we want to know exactly why we celebrate Christmas and the birth of this amazing child who came for you and for me. The bottom line of our message today is this. Christmas is the true story, and it is a true account of a person that was born about 2,000 years ago that changed everything. And it's an amazing story of God's amazing gift of his son for us. Jesus made a way for us to be right with God by receiving the free gift of eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about. And sometimes, like I said, we forget that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Luke. Luke written by the disciple by the name of Luke. Anybody remember what his profession was? He was a doctor, exactly. He wrote two books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he was an historian. People have been amazed at how many facts Luke throws into the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And it's a great account of what happened. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1, if you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. Love for you to have your Bibles open. It says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. By the way, who was Caesar Augustus? He was the most powerful man on the planet in that time. The Roman emperor. He put out a decree that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Again, one of those details that Luke loves to throw into his account to, again, give you the message, this is true, this really happened. Then it says this, and all went to be registered, each to his own house. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. That's important because the Messiah, whoever it is, has to be of the lineage of David. And so Luke is reminding us of that, that this baby born in Bethlehem fulfills the prophecy that it would be out of the family of David that the Messiah would come. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Now, that was a difficult thing to do, right? Mary was about to give birth. Where Joseph and Mary came from was the city of Nazareth, about 65 miles away from Bethlehem. This young lady who was about to give birth had to travel 65 miles to get down to Bethlehem because he was of the household and lineage of David, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here's the first thing I want you to remember today as we unwrap Christmas. It's this. In all kinds of circumstances, God is at work. Think of Caesar Augustus, the most important guy on the planet, the most powerful guy on the planet, I should say, who decreed that everyone had to go to the town of their forefathers, which meant Joseph, being of the lineage of David, had to go back to Bethlehem. Now he was doing this for selfish reasons. Caesar Augustus wanted everyone to go back to their hometown because he wanted to increase the taxes. He wanted everyone to be registered. And it was a greedy motive. They were going to raise the taxes. Now, that was a problem back then in Israel. Thankfully, we've solved that problem here in America. We don't do that kind of thing, raising taxes here in America. But back then, they did. But in all kinds of circumstances, God is at work. Now, we probably realize that God could have just told Mary and Joseph, hey, both of you, you need to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem because that's where the Messiah is predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament to be born. But he didn't do that. He caused the most powerful man on the planet, Caesar Augustus, to issue a decree. And out of that decree would come the reason for Joseph to take Mary down to Bethlehem. And it would be there that Mary would give birth, fulfilling the prophecy that had been made 700 years earlier, that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. See, it was all part of God's plan. In all kinds of circumstances, even when it seems like God is stepping into our lives at a moment when we don't like it, think of Joseph and Mary. They were looking forward to their wedding ceremony. They were engaged to be married. And Mary was told by this angel, hey, Mary, you're going to give birth to a baby, and God's going to cause it. It won't be from Joseph. It'll be a miracle. And there might have been a moment when Mary said, why, God, are you changing my beautiful plans? I'm engaged to Joseph. How will he take it? You can imagine the emotions that Joseph felt when Mary told him, I'm pregnant and God caused this. Wow. Hey, that story didn't play well at the family reunion, amen? What are you saying, Mary? And for the rest of Mary's life and for the rest of Joseph's life, Jesus would be viewed by others as an illegitimate child. But my guess is today that if you asked Mary, any regrets about God working the way that he did, changing your plans so that you could give birth to the Messiah who would change the world? Absolutely not. See, God is at work in all kinds of circumstances. God is at work in so many different ways. And when we think of Christmas, we think of God's amazing plan that a lot of people don't fully understand because it really is so simple. And Jesus laid it out for Nicodemus. Remember the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, very familiar passage. Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. I mean, he taught the people the Old Testament. He was a good guy. He loved for people to study the Old Testament, but he came to Jesus at night. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. What does that mean, Jesus? You have to be made alive again. You're dead spiritually in your sins. You need to be made alive again by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said these amazing words that we probably have heard before. The verse is often seen in the back of NFL football games as they're kicking those field goals, right? It's John 3:16 when Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's the story of Christmas, that this little baby who came in Bethlehem is the centerpiece of human history because it's through believing in him that we are given this free gift of eternal life. By faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. You know, so often we don't recognize our own sin. I've told this story before. I love the story of a little six-year-old boy. He's going to write a letter to his to Jesus to ask for certain gifts for Christmas. And he begins the letter by saying, Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all year, and he stops and crunches up the paper and throws it in the garbage. Gets out another piece of paper. Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all month, and stops for a minute, thinks, crunches up the paper, throws it in the garbage. Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy all week, stops, crunches up the paper, throws it in the garbage. He goes over to the manger scene in his house, picks up the figurine of Mary, goes back to his piece of paper and writes, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. Love that story. Why? Because even that little kid had a good idea of his sin, of his rebellion against God, that he had fallen short of God's standard. We need to recognize that today. that we need a Savior. Even Mary recognized that when she praised God for the birth of her Savior in the song that she sung about what God was doing in her life. See, true faith is all about this: trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross, not in what I can do to earn my way to heaven. See, and sadly, so many people think that's it. I need to impress God with my good works. I need to earn my way to heaven. But that's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is God sent his only Son, a worthy sacrifice for my sins and yours. And by faith in him, we are forgiven. We are set free from the penalty of sin. We don't have to pay that massive sin debt that we owe because it's too great to pay. You know, I want to try to find a way to illustrate that. There's a debt so big that we cannot ever repay it. How can I do that? But by the way, does anybody have with them their mortgage documents with them today? Anybody have that with them, by the way, to bring it with? Because I never leave home without it. But Tom, do you have it? Could I see it just for a second? Oh, that's so cool, man. You're a prepared guy. I always want to know what my mortgage is, so thank you for bringing that. Now, in this mortgage document, it lays out exactly what Tom owes. So let me look it over for him and just see, Tom, you're so wise in bringing this with you wherever you go. I see here that Tom owes in his mortgage $5.2 million. And so, Tom, what we're going to do is out of the generosity of the church, to just illustrate the debt that Jesus paid for us, the church has decided that Mickey Daly is going to pay off your debt. Mickey Daly is going to pay that off. So you no longer have to worry about your mortgage documents anymore. Your debt is paid, brother. You are set free from your mortgage, all right? You don't have to pay for it anymore. Now, $5.2 million seems like a lot of money. Tom, that's a nice house. But the debt that we owe is so much bigger than that. In fact, the Bible says we can never, ever repay it. Can't do it. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came as a little baby boy in Bethlehem, because his life as God in flesh has infinite value to take the sins of the entire world upon himself. Do you believe that? It's the core message of the gospel. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, a man that had been dead 4 days, Martha, Lazarus' sister, came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would be alive today." Jesus said, "Your brother's going to rise again." "Oh, I know, Lord, one day, yes, we know he'll rise again, but if you had been here, my brother would be alive." Jesus said these amazing words: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." John chapter 11. He turned to Jesus and asked Martha the most important question Martha would ever have to answer in her life. The most important question she will ever have to answer. It's the same question that you need to ask yourself today. The question is this: Martha, do you believe this? Because if you do, you'll not perish. Like it says in John 3:16, you'll have everlasting life. Because when you believe it, your sins are nailed to the cross with Christ. Your sins are paid for. You've received the free gift of eternal life that the Bible talks about. And you understand exactly why Jesus came. Like he said in John 3:17, the next verse after verse 16, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved." The world might be saved through him. See, we need a Savior. And the smartest thing, the best decision we can ever make is to believe that Jesus Christ was that unique life prophesied throughout the Old Testament, that he is coming, that you might not fully understand it, but it is God's plan. And some people have said to me, "Mel, if I had God's power, I would have done it differently." I want to tell you this today. If you had God's power and his wisdom, you would do it the exact same way. This was God's plan. It's what God was talking about when it says in Isaiah 55, it says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, God had a plan from the beginning. We talked about this briefly last week. The thread of prophecy that indicated the Messiah was coming. We talked about in the beginning how God in the Garden of Eden talked about the offspring of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent, that God already had a plan in place even in the Garden of Eden, and that from that God would choose a nation by selecting Abraham to be the father of that great nation, and said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then God, from that one nation, would choose one tribe through whom the Messiah would come, that tribe would be the tribe of Judah, predicted in Genesis, the Lion of Judah that would come out of the tribe of Judah. Out of that tribe, God selects one city in which that Messiah would be born, Micah 5:2, 700 years before the birth of Christ, that it would be from Bethlehem that the Messiah would come. And from that city, he chose one family, a family that was a descendant of David. Another prophecy that was made in Jeremiah 23, that he'd be descendant of King David. This thread of prophecy running through the Old Testament, reminding us of how unique Jesus Christ is. Peter Stoner is was a worldwide recognized mathematician. He started to look at the prophecies concerning Jesus, and most theologians will look at the Old Testament. There are about 60 plus prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. Peter Stoner took 8 of the major prophecies, and he calculated what are the odds that anyone on the planet would fulfill just 8 of the 60 major prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. He calculated, as this worldwide renowned mathematician, that the odds were these: 1 in 10 to the 17th power, that any one person would fulfill just 8 of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. That's a pretty big number. Peter Stoner tries to explain the size of that number, the odds against any one person ever fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. For example, if in this room we brought in truckloads of silver dollars and filled this room 3 feet deep with silver dollars, and we marked one silver dollar with a red X, and we hid that silver dollar somewhere in this room, blindfolded one of you, and you had one pick to pick that red silver dollar, what are the odds of picking it? Pretty small, right? Well, Peter Stoner said 1 times 10 to the 17th power is like taking the state of Texas, filling it with 3 feet deep worth of silver dollars, blindfolding one person. That person has one pick to find the silver dollar with the red X on it. That's just 8 of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Points to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in all of history, to show us that God was behind this plan. And here's a great decision we can make today. Draw near to God. I don't know where you're at spiritually today, but a great decision would be to draw near to God, knowing that Christmas is all about God lovingly pursuing you. He sent his son so that you would have a right relationship with him, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. It's this: through all kinds of people, God is at work. All kinds of people, God is working. He even used, as we talked about, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man on earth, to issue a decree that would cause Joseph and Mary to go down to Bethlehem, to remind us that God works in mysterious ways. God's working in your life as well. God used Mary, this teenage girl, to bring about the birth of the predicted Messiah that was coming. Joseph, not the biological father of Jesus, but the man who would raise up this young man for 30 years until Jesus would reveal himself as the Messiah that he was. Even the shepherds who were out watching their flock at night were part of the story, reminding us that the gospel message is for everyone. You know, no one aspired to be a shepherd in Israel. That was not a job anybody wanted. You were out in the fields watching sheep all day. I mean, what kind of job is that? But God decided to reveal his message through a multitude of angels, that in Bethlehem night there was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, and that he is the Messiah, reminding us that the gospel message is for all of us. And the heart that God wants to change today is a person saying, you know, Mel, my life's all wrapped up about me. God's not a part of my life. My focus, if that circle on the screen represents your life, my focus is my needs and getting my stuff and doing what I want to do. But God desires to step into your life And have you realize how much he loves you, that he would give his only son to die on the cross for you, and how much you need a Savior. And he desires for you to invite Jesus Christ into your life and say, Lord, I place my faith and trust in you, that you died in my place on the cross. And I desire for you to take control of my life, that you would be the one that directs everything in my life. And that is the heart that God desires to create in you today. So here's another great decision we can make this morning. It's this: be amazed at the gift of God, his son, that provided a way for us to be right with God. That provided a way for us to be right with God. You might say, well, Mel, I'm really sincere. I don't believe in Jesus, but I really am a sincere person, and I think that's all you need. No, the Bible's really clear. The content of our faith is very important. I remember a number of years ago, I was part of a road rally. How many of you have ever done a road rally? A few of you have done that? Yeah, it's kind of crazy. You know, you divide teams up into cars, and in the car is a driver, a navigator, and usually two or three people in the back that have to run into different places and get different things from, like, a restaurant, get a matchbook, get from a menu from this place, and you have to get all these things. So some people would be runners who would get the stuff that we needed. There'd be a navigator and a driver. And I remember I was on that team in the car, and we got off to a good start. And, you know, the directions are crazy. At the 24th pole, make a right. And we did that. At the sign that says these words, make a left. And we did that. And we were going great. And then we got on this entrance into a highway, and we were cruising down the highway. We're like, man, we did that perfectly. We are in the lead. We're going to win the big prize that is there at the end of the road rally. And all of us were high-fiving each other in the car. We were laughing, having a great time. And then, as we're driving down the highway, we realize, wait a minute, there's not the next clue to be seen. And the navigator realized he had misread one of the directions. And even though we were really sincerely going on, having a great time, and we were driving on this road rally, the navigator had made a mistake. And all of a sudden, the mood in the car changed, and everyone was furious with the navigator. They hated the navigator. And I tried to tell the car, don't be angry with the navigator. He's only human. Forgive him. And yes, I was that navigator. I had made a mistake. See, it didn't matter how sincere I was, right? Didn't matter. We were going the wrong way. And God has laid out for us exactly how to be right with the Creator God that made you and loved you enough to give his own son. Like we studied in Romans 8 a few weeks ago. If he gave us his son, how much more will he give you in the future? How much he loves you. So here's a challenge. Through his amazing sacrifice, God is now at work in you. Because of what Jesus did for us, God is now drawing you to himself. And the message of the cross is powerful. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It doesn't say, for by your good works you've been saved. By your good deeds. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And Paul kind of says the same thing again. Look what he says. And this is not your own doing. Yeah, he kind of already said that. It's by grace through faith. It's not my works. Then he says it again. It's the gift of God. See, a gift is not something you earned. If it's something you earned, it's not a gift. You earn a paycheck. No one says that a paycheck is a gift. You earned it. But the Bible says this is the gift of God. And it says it again. The next verse. Not a result of works. And then he kind of says it again. So that no one may boast. So that no one would say, hey, I deserve heaven. I'm a great person. The Bible makes it clear. Can never be good enough. Can never, ever repay that debt that we owe to God through because of our sin. Never repay it. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why it says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive the free gift of God, he gave the right to become children of God. I want to ask you today, like Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Has it changed your heart? Is it changing your life? Because you've received the free gift of eternal life. And you follow Christ not to get the free gift, you've already received it. But because out of love for Jesus and what he did for you, you want to follow him. See, I remember when I made that decision a number of years ago, like it was yesterday, feeling the weight of my disobedience against God and feeling the need to make it right before God and realizing that Jesus had died for me. Have you made that decision today? Have you received that free gift? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? See, the right decision today is this: respond to God's awesome gift of his Son by placing your faith and trust in him. If you haven't done that, today's the day to do it. Today is the day to make this the best Christmas of your life, because Jesus is awesome and he came for you because he loves you. Amen, church? Amen. I want to ask you to bow your hearts before the Lord this morning. And there may be some here today who are saying, Mel, I've never made that decision. Or maybe I never fully understood what the message of Christmas is all about. Today, I want to make that decision. I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know that day when I made that decision, I prayed a very simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life and change me from the inside out. From this day forward, I want to follow you, not to get heaven, but because you've already given it to me by what you did on the cross and my faith in you. If that's your desire today, I'd like you to make that decision. I know God wants you to make that decision, because the Bible constantly says today is the day to make that decision. Today is the day. So if you're sitting here today and you feel led to make that decision, I want to challenge you to say these words, like the one prayer I just prayed, to say that prayer in your heart to the Lord. Tell him that you trust in him. Be a person that receives the free gift that God is handing out to all those who would have faith in him today. So pray this prayer in your heart to the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I place my faith and trust in you. Thank you for your love for me. Lord, come into my life. My desire is to follow you from this day forward. I place my faith and trust in you. Place my faith and trust in you. Hey, without anyone looking around, if you prayed that prayer, I think it's something really powerful about just a public display of that decision. Jesus said, for those who confess me before men, I will confess that person before my Father who is in heaven. If you prayed that prayer today, would you just slip up your hand boldly and put it back down? Amen. A number of you. Praise God. A number of you. Praise God. I want to pray for those who raised their hand today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those that raised their hand today. Maybe for some who even made that decision but didn't. But Lord, I remember the day that I made that decision in my life. So thankful for the people that shared it with me. And Lord, I pray that for those that raised their hand today, they would know that they are forgiven. They've been adopted into the family of God. And Lord, I pray that they would sense that forgiveness today. Lord, we love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.